There are a couple of scriptures in the Bible that seem to be contradictive. I have as a subtitle here, judge, but also don't judge. What do you mean, judge, but don't judge? God surely knows what he's talking about. You read in chapter 7 of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, where it says, judge not, that you be not judged. Then you have the flip side, John chapter 7, verse 24. John 7, verse 24. You can look these up if you want. I just want to give them to you. I'm not going to turn there. John 7, 24, which says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So God says, don't judge. And then he says, judge righteous judgment. How do we do that? How do we deal with this subject of judging? What is meant by God when he says, judge, but don't judge? There's a lot of misunderstanding about the subject. Matter of fact, you'll find that a lot of people in the world use the expression, well, you can't judge me. You know, it might be even a friend, or it might even be somebody within the body of Church of God who would make that comment because of maybe how another member goes to them. But we find often the statement that when you're talking about things that may be wrong, and somebody picks up on the concept and says, well, you can't judge. Who are you to judge? And the Bible says don't judge. And some people just stumble all over themselves saying, what do I say? How do I deal with that? Judge, but don't judge. You'd be amazed how the scripture in the Bible talks about both elements of judging, one not judge, one to judge. But when you understand the Word of God and read it in the context of what is being stated, you will come to see that there is a difference in what God is saying. The kind of judgment that we're not supposed to do is what we call condemnation. It's what we call condemnation. The kind of judgment we are supposed to do is what we call, what do you think that word is I'm going to say? Just get your gray matter working here. It's called discernment. It's called discernment. And there's a difference in the two. There's a difference in the two. The root meaning of discernment. The root meaning of discernment. And I'll give you a few Greek words to chew on. Dokimazo. Dokimazo. It means to test. It means to examine. It means to interpret. It means to discover. It does mean to approve. To prove and to demonstrate. Then you got the word used in the Bible, anakrino. Anakrino. This word, again, does mean discernment. It means to ask questions. It means to examine. It means to evaluate, to scrutinize, to investigate, and to search out. Then you have a third word, which is diakrino. The other one was anakrino, diakrino. It means to make a distinction. It can be a distinction about anything. Situations, circumstances, people. And to weigh thoroughly each part. Now, what's the root meaning of judgment or condemnation? The word more often than not that is used is krino, K-R-I-N-O. And krino means to pass judgment on. It means to sentence. These are all from Thayer's, by the way, Greek New Testament dictionary. It means to pass judgment, to sentence. It means to mentally or judicially condemn. It means to conclude a matter. It means to decide from respect to a conclusion about somebody or to determine their outcome. In the English, we have a tendency to use the word judgment. English is very narrow in that regard. It's just like the word hell, right? We talk about hell. We've got this word hell, and it conjures up all sorts of things. We have a burning hell in the minds of people in society. The Greek and the Hebrew, the Greek in particular, actually has three different words to describe hell. Anyone here know what those three words are? Again, audience participation.
Tartarus.
Hades. It's the third one. It's the one we all don't want to be a part of. Gehenna. Okay, Gehenna. But they all describe differing things. Tartaru is talking about a place of restraint, where we know the angels, the demons, I should say, are going to be placed. Gehenna is a fire that is all-consuming. It burns everything up. What is the other one? Tartarus, Gehenna, and Hades. Hades just means the grave. So, in the Greek, you're able to get better definitions of the word hell than you do in the English. The same way with this word judgment or judging. We just use the word judging. But if you're able to go in and do an in-depth word study on the subject or on the sword itself, you find there are many different concepts, just like the word hell in the Greek. Again, dokimazo, anakrino, diakrino, for discernment, which means judgment, but discernment. And then krino, K-R-I-N-O, which means to pass judgment on, to determine a person's outcome, to judge them as being foul or evil, to judge them to, the world would say hell, we would say judge them to the second death, right? Or to Gehenna, one of those words that we would like to use. So we need to understand the difference in the two. And if you understand the difference in the two, you're able to better understand maybe how to answer people who tell you, well, don't judge me. You can say, well, I'm not judging you. I'm not condemning you. That's not my prerogative. There's only one lawgiver and only one judge. It's God. But am I to ignore the fact that what you're doing is hurting yourself? And as a loving brother, going to a church member, I want to do all I can to help you. We'll get into looking at that a little bit later. It's a very important concept. Now, one of the basic factors of discernment versus judgment, we as human beings have a responsibility to discern ourselves first before we ever think about judging somebody else. Okay? One who discerns thoroughly examines himself before evaluating the actions of another person. Should you evaluate the actions of another person? What do you think? Yeah. Absolutely. Those of us, I have three sons. I evaluated the actions of my children. Rick, Scott, Michael, yeah, you shouldn't have done that. Punching him in the nose was not the best thing to do. I discern what you've done is wrong. Okay. Now, as your father, I might have to take other actions because you're part of my family. I might need to ground you, or based upon your attitude, forgive you. Right? But I don't condemn you. You're going to go to hell and burn forever for punching Charlie in the nose. Okay, just very simple examination. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4, Galatians 6 and verse 4, Galatians chapter 6. I'm getting ahead of myself here as far as verse 1, 2, and 3, but I might just throw this in right now anyway and come back and reevaluate. It's verse 4 that I specifically want. But it says, brethren, if a man or a woman is overtaken, you know, caught, in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be condemned, be tempted. So we do find here that God says, if you find a brother or sister who is involved in something that you know, you have discerned is not good. You know, they're using drugs. It happens in the church. Okay, it does. She's beating her husband. Now, most of you would have thought I would say he's beating his wife, right? Because that's typically what we think of. But I have an example or two where the wife beat the husband. And you find out about it, ladies, and you love Karen or Samantha or Gertrude or whatever her name is, you know, if you are truly spiritual, you go in the right spirit and say, you know, Gertrude, Samantha, Harriet, you know, I saw you really pounding your husband the other day. You were not around anybody in the church, so you thought. But, you know, I love you, you're my sister, and I'm concerned. Can we talk about it? I'm not here to condemn you, but I am here to what? To try to help you. And when you come at it from that spirit, as it says right here, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. See, the difference is the motivation and the attitude behind why you're doing what you do. We'll touch on that in the conclusion as well. Why are you doing what you're doing? Is it because you truly have love for the person you're going to, and you're able to go with humility and a spirit of gentleness? Or you're upset and angry and filled with animosity, and you see by tearing so-and-so down, you can lift yourself up. A lot of it has to do with the motivation and the intent of what you're doing. It goes on to say in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. When you think you are something, especially with regard to another member, it's wise not to go to that member. Because you're going for what reason? I think I'm something. And I'm going to be here to help you. And it comes across as being condemning. It comes across as being better than thou. It comes across as if you are putting the person down. But then it goes on in verse 4, which is the scripture for this section of my sermon. But let each one examine himself, or prove himself. Let each one examine or prove his own works. Look at your own self. The word there is dokimazo, that first word that we discussed earlier. Let him discern, let him examine, or prove himself or herself. Then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and in not another. For each one shall bear his own load. So God says, why are you doing what you're doing? Frank, Sonia, Bruce, Gary, you know, why are you doing? I'd say Gerald, but he's not here, so wouldn't carry any weight with Gerald since he's not here listening, okay? But you get the point? In the element of discernment and judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 8, it's a very wonderful place that this is put because it has to do with the Passover and the forgiveness that comes to each and every one of us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we have this section of Scripture which should really enable us to have the humility that God wants us to possess. Paul's giving the church at Corinth that which he had received from the Lord. As you read in verse 23, talks about the bread and the wine, the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And you come on down to verse 28 after he talks about the bread and the wine. He says, but let a man examine himself. That's the same word, dokimazo. Let a man examine himself. Let a man discern himself. And then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. God puts the emphasis when it comes to judgment, discernment, primarily on me. Discerning me. And you, discerning you, right? And then he says, partake of it. So as I go through and examine myself, as all of us do during the Passover season, I say, oh, you know what, Father, I see some areas where I still can grow. And I'm really grateful and thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ, number one, forgives my sins, but gives me the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about the changes you want. I'm thankful, Father, for the changes through your Son, Jesus Christ, that I have made this past year. It talks about examining yourself. You're looking at, as I like to jokingly say, the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? You look at the growth that is also there. You don't condemn yourself for the growth you've made. And that needs to be acknowledged. Not just, oh, how wretched I am. Not if we're falling into that category. Yeah, we need to acknowledge that too. But we need to also be willing to look at where the growth and development has occurred. Let a man examine Dokimazo himself. And then he says, let him eat of that bread and drink of that wine. Verse 31 in the same chapter, for if we would judge, I hear the word judge is dokimazo again. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. I love that. That's one of my favorite scriptures when it comes to working with people and working with myself. It's something I thankfully learned when my sons were a little bit older. It was always there, and I've quoted it numerous times in speaking, even when my sons were in high school. But it wasn't until I really began to focus on it in a profound way and study it that I began to realize, wow, that is a mouthful. If I would just judge or discern myself, I would not be judged. If I would just take and look at examine myself and say, oops, Father, I see here. Or I could have done that a little better. Or maybe I shouldn't have said this about whomever. Right? I opened my mouth and shouldn't have said what I did. I'm sorry. Go back and apologize to the individual. God says you don't need to be judged. What does God do, brethren, when you repent of something? Or you find out you're heading in the wrong direction and you say, ah, I've discerned that is incorrect. I need to do something different. Does God say, I see that you were going to do this, and I'm going to have to punish you now because it will remind you that you don't even want to think about doing that? Or do you think God, when you repent, figuratively speaking, places his arms around you? Your brother, big brother, says, hey, way to go, Frank. Caught yourself, didn't you? That's awesome. I read where it says when a man or woman repents, the angels cry. Is that what it says? What do the angels do when someone repents? They rejoice. They're happy because that person has discerned himself and he's not going to be judged with the world, which we'll see in a moment. So, if my sons were to come to me today, or if I were to observe my son maybe had done something and he said, Dad, I now recognize I shouldn't have done that. I am so sorry. And I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to wrap my arms around my son and say, way to go, boy. Way to go, son. I'm so thankful. That's how God deals with us. And that's what jumped out at me. If I would judge myself, I would not need to be judged. But if I don't judge myself, discern myself, and deal with myself, then verse 32 says, but when we are judged, we don't learn the lesson. We are chastened by the Lord. Why? Because he hates us, he despises us, or because he loves us? We're chastened of the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. The only reason that God corrects us when we need it is to try to help us get our act together so that we can have a better life today and a wonderful life in the kingdom of God. That we would not be condemned with the world. Hebrews tells us that God does correct every son, every daughter that he loves. But he does it from the standpoint of what we just read earlier. He who is spiritual. Would you say God is spiritual? Yeah, I would. I'd say he's probably pretty spiritual. And he says he does it in the spirit of gentleness. Because he wants to see a change in his children. Now, Hebrews also says there were times when parents, throw mothers in there as well, fathers and mothers corrected their children, not for their children's own good, but for what? Their own well-being. God always corrects for our well-being. A child comes in, you're sitting at the chair, reading your newspaper. Get away, son! Can't you see I'm busy? You just corrected them, right? Get away! Don't bother me! Why did you do it? You didn't want to be bothered because you were what? Reading the newspaper. You did it for your own benefit. Maybe that son or the daughter has something very important to tell you. By the way, that is a very true example that I'm giving to you. That came up in one of my counselings with a husband and wife who were counseling about child rearing. You know, and the mother was upset because dad was always pushing the kids away. never really wanting to do anything with them on a personal basis. And anyway, they called me and we sat down and we talked. But the point being, as Hebrews brings, sometimes we as parents do things for our own benefit instead of for the benefit of the children. I'm not saying we do it always that way, but God says always for our benefit, that we are not condemned with the world. So again, that word here is dokimazo. And the main part of this section is, let a man examine himself. So our discernment or our judgment should, number one, be primarily in ourselves and not judging in the sense of condemning, which we'll see a little bit later, somebody else. So what God is saying, he who judges or condemns, the other side of judging, others for their quote-unquote visible problems, fail to realize their own issues. Romans chapter 2. Verse 1. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judges. The word there is not dia, but is what? Krino. We went through those words earlier, and you may not have them memorized, may not have them down. But krino, it means condemnation. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judges does the same thing, Romans 2:1. Well, that was so true with the Jews of the time of Christ and the time of the apostles, who were judging and condemning the people of the land, as they were called, for the very same things that they did. Matter of fact, Christ says they do have the authority here in Jerusalem. Do what they say, but don't do what? Anybody remember that scripture? Don't do what they do. They're hypocrites. Now they condemn themselves. Or conducted themselves. For you that judge does the same things. Romans 14:10 says, why do you judge krino, your brother? Or why do you set at naught your brother? Why are you setting him aside? You've judged him to be less worthy than you. God says that's not a good thing to do. Now let's go over to Matthew chapter 7 and look at the scripture most people think of. Let's take a look at what it says. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. He says, judge not. Is that word again? About judging or condemning. Matter of fact, my margin has condemning. You might look at your margin in the Bible if you have one. It may give you that as well. Judge not. My margin says condemnation. It's the other side now of judging. For with what judgment or condemnation you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. We don't think about that sometimes when we are maybe gossiping, or when we are talking badly about our brother, or about our boss, or whomever else. It's not wrong to discern that your boss is treating you incorrectly, right? It's not wrong to discern, you know, he wants to fire me for keeping the Sabbath. But it's wrong to go up and just tell him where in the world he's going to go. You treated me badly, and God's going to burn you in the lake of fire. That's what I would call condemning. Again, no show of hands. Have you ever met anyone, or do you know of anybody who has a tendency to use the Bible as what I call a club over another person's head? As opposed to using it as a what? A guide? to help an individual move in the direction of happiness and holiness, as we discussed, to move in the direction of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit of love, joy, and peace. Now, I've known a few people, unfortunately, in the body of Christ who've used the Bible as a club, as a means or a tool of condemning others because they didn't meet that person's standard. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? And let me get the magnifying glass out, because I saw something in there. There it is. And do not consider the plank, we might say, a 4x4, in your own eye. How many here remember Spokesman Club, when we had the Spokesman Club manual? Anybody remember, I can't think of his name, Basil Wolverton? Remember all those pictures? Those of you who are shaking your head, you remember one where the guy was standing there and he's got his hand out and the guy hits him with the gavel? That was my favorite one. But he also had, you know, has a number of pictures where he showed this guy with a magnifying glass looking for the speck while he had this big old 4x4, 2x4 sticking out of his own eye. It was a picture that truly did say 1,000 words as far as human conduct. So why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye. Okay? There's no period there. And then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You see, Christ isn't saying by this example, don't help your brother. He is saying, help your brother. He's saying, help your sister. You see an issue? Make sure you've got the 2x4 out so that you can go with the right perspective to help your brother. Galatians 6:4, where we were. Let's go back and look at that, because I think we do want to tie that in here. Let's relook at verse 1. This is where I was going to bring it out. Brethren, if a man is overtaken, that means caught, in any trespass, you who are spiritual. Who's the spiritual one? Based on Matthew chapter 7. Who's the spiritual one? It's the guy or the gal who has what? Gotten the beam out of his own eye. Who has, as we've already read, examined himself or has examined herself to see where he or she stands in service to our Lord and Master Jesus Christ and our Father. So those of you who are taking any trespass, you who are spiritual, the word is restore, not condemn. The word is restore, not condemn. Such a one in a spirit of gentleness, not in a spirit of hypocrisy, not in a spirit of condemnation, not in a spirit of pride and egotism where you now are able to lower him and make yourself look better. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Those two scriptures go very well together, Matthew 7 and Galatians 6. So don't think when it says about judging that you're not to try to help a brother or sister, to help restore them. But it means you better take care of yourself first. And if you can't get the beam out of your eye, it's probably wise not to go. I'll be honest with you. I have seen in my pastorate people go who had the beam in their eye, and when they were finished, it was a bigger problem than before they started. I've also seen people go who truly did have a spirit of humility, who loved their brother and went with the motivation of helping and to restore in humility, and I've seen it do a lot of good. So I guess, jumping to my conclusion, although we're not at my conclusion yet, I would have to say you need to evaluate if you're going to go to your brother, how you're going, why you're going. Evaluate your motivation. Do you feel good about going because you love your brother? Or are you going because of anger and hatred? And you know you've got a chance to really get your brother now because you've caught him in a sin. Exaggeration for effect. Hopefully that makes sense to you. Judging is very important, but you need to understand how it works. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, one who discerns, going back to the discern side now as opposed to condemnation, the discern side of judging, one who discerns checks the accuracy of all the facts and related factors before reaching a conclusion. It's a wise thing to do. That means you're discerning, right? First Corinthians 5:21 says, "Prove." That word is anakrino. Anakrino, that which we covered earlier. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Or the word again would be discern. Look at all the facts and the realities. And you're going to see when you're looking at something, the good and the bad. Are you not? Sure you are. God says, reject the bad, and in your discernment, what do you do with the good? Hold fast that which is good. The world has a problem with the discernment. And the primary problem that they have is they have no idea what facts are true and what facts are wrong. And the more time we go along, the worse it gets. You know, for us, we believe very thoroughly what James emphasizes, that there's one lawgiver. So when we look at the facts and we discern, we look at the facts and discern based on what? The Word of God. That gives us our foundation, even when it comes to judging or condemning. God says what to do about that, not to do it. The world today has rejected God for the most part. The Supreme Court, laws of the legal system of the land have rejected many of the laws of God. They have a hard time then with discernment as far as what is right and what is wrong. We should not have that. We should be able to discern all things, or prove, and then hold fast that which is good. As a matter of fact, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. I'm just going to reference this one. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." That can be the spirit of things as well. "Believe not every spirit, but try." The word there is anakrino, once again. Anakrino. "Or discern the spirits, whether they are of God or not." So God says, you have got to use your mind. You've got to educate yourself in the Word of God. And as you have more knowledge and understanding of what God says and the principles that He teaches, the better you are able to make good and wise discernments or judgments. Okay? From the side of judgment or discernment. I love this scripture. I'm not going to turn there as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That section of scripture, the Apostle Paul is discussing mankind, discussing you as compared to God. And he says that you have the ability to discern all things. We're human beings as a whole have the ability to discern what the spirit of man reveals, right? Which is a lot. I mean, they're able to discern how to put a man on the moon and bring him back. But what I mean by that, gather all the facts, how to put all those facts together, how to use a computer to do that, which, by the way, when they did that, my laptop has more power than what they had when they did it. But they had the ability to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "But he that is spiritual judges," there's that word, anakrino, "judges all things." He's able to discern the physical and the spiritual. "Yet he himself is judged of no man," is not discerned, not really understood why he does what he does spiritually in particular. It goes on to say that we also have the mind of Christ. If you have the mind of Christ, do you think you have the ability to discern? Not a trick question. If you have the mind of God, do you think you have the ability to discern? Absolutely. But only as you use that mind, only as you're wanting to have that mind instruct you and guide you and direct you in those things that are good and help you see those things that are not good. Matter of fact, God is so emphasizes the reality that you must choose. You cannot get away from choosing. Deuteronomy, I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Choose life. I like to paraphrase that for my own well-being, and that is, I've set before you life. In other words, I've explained to you all the elements about what brings about a good life. And I've set before you death, or I've explained to you those things that are hurtful and painful and that can cause you problems. So choose the first, which is going to give you a good life, and reject the second. Who makes that choice? Good old number one does. I make that choice. And when I make good and wise choices, because I'm wanting to learn from God and therefore make good and wise discernments, then God smiles. And when I make stupid decisions, we all have, no condemnation there. I'm not going to the first part of the judgment. We've all made silly, stupid decisions. God sometimes sits up there with a smile on his face and says, "Oh, Frank. You know, I've got a couple of answers for that. If you had studied a little bit more and maybe looked into this element of life, you could have saved that headache. But you didn't use judgment very well." But God wants us to be filled with discernment or judgment. Discernment has two parts. Number one, the examination. And then number two, the judgment based upon the examination. Hopefully, brethren, this sermon will help you realize that you do need to make examinations in all elements of life, especially the spiritual, but all elements of life. Job, teacher mates for our young people. Those of us who don't have future mates because we presently have one. Wisdom, examining myself how I deal with and treat Sonia. Not examining how she treats me. I have to examine myself, right? She has to examine herself as far as how she treats me. Does that mean that we can't talk? And I cannot discern that, sweetheart, you really should not have hit me? By the way, my wife has never hit me. And I have never hit her, by the way. But you can talk, right? But I've got to examine myself, and she has to examine hers. So examination, and then making a judgment. My wife is upset and angry about something. I know it. I can see it in her actions. I jokingly say, I come in from the garage door. I see my wife slamming, you know, the drawers in the kitchen and pushing the chairs up against the table really hard and, you know, slamming the door. I can make the judgment. I can discern. My wife is upset. My wife is angry. I'm examining that. And then I say, what does God tell me? What should my discernment cause me to decide? What should be my judgment? Is there scripture for that? Anybody think of a scripture? Very good. A soft answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word does what? Stirs up strife. So if I examine the situation as it is, come to the discernment of what's taking place, I examine it, then I have to make a judgment. God says, I've given you the answer. So if I go to my wife and say, sweetheart, I can see that something's really bothering you, hurting you. I haven't the slightest idea what it is. But I want you to know, love, I'm here. If you just want to talk about it, want to deal with it, you know, I'm more than happy to sit down and do whatever I can. Can I get you a glass of wine? You know, usually you'll find in a mate that when you take that approach, a soft answer turns away wrath, sometimes you'll see that anger begin to what? Dissipate. Begin to come down. Begin to exit. Now what happens if I don't use discernment wisely, correctly? I discern she's angry and upset. I know what the scripture says, but now I come in and say, Sonia, what's wrong with you now? What have I just done? I haven't had a soft answer. I've what? Stirred up. Yeah, I'm going to sleep in the doghouse that night, right? You know, I've done just the opposite. So, examination is important. Discerning a situation, then coming to a judgment as well, as far as how you're going to deal with that. In Acts chapter 17, 11, verses 11 to 12, talks about a group of people known as the Bereans. And it says they were more noble than others because they did what? They searched the scriptures to see if these things are right or not. You know that word for search is anakrino? They searched and were able to come up with discernments. And they came to the conclusion, based upon their search and research, you know, Paul is right. They didn't just accept what he said, but they searched it out. They weren't searching to prove him wrong, but they wanted to make sure what they were being told was correct. And it says they were more noble because they searched, or the anakrino. Discernment is an intensive investigation which closely examines the evidence and then distinguishes between right and wrong. You are expected to examine the evidence. And then you're expected to distinguish, is this right or wrong? And then your decision has to be based on what? I mean, what you do is based upon what is right and wrong, and you decide to do that which is right. So, brethren, let me emphasize that if we're going to be faithful to God, we must use spiritual discernment. Don't misunderstand judgment. You need to understand what judgment means. Because we need discernment or judgment in our own lives. The necessity is obvious. Now, how about cooking? Just use a physical example. How about cooking? Would you say there's a difference between cooking with oil and cooking with Mr. Clean? Wouldn't you say discernment there would be wise? Or a doctor who's needs to maybe use insulin and not glucose? That could be physically very damaging. Or how about those of us who are pedestrians? Discernment, examination, understanding the difference between a red and a green light. It's very simple examples, but I think it may help get the point across. You know, 1 Kings chapter 3, we have the example of King Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, Solomon says, therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to make good decisions. Help me have good and wise discernment, that I may judge your people as the king, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Now, when Solomon was made the king, God came in vision in this section of scripture and says, whatever you want, you can have. Solomon didn't ask for riches, glory, the lives of his enemy. He says, grant that I may discern between good and evil. For who's able to, again, judge this great people of yours? It says in verse 10 that the speech pleased God. The God that Solomon had asked for these things. And then God gives him the other things that he asked. And notice in verse 11, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Do we want to have understanding so as to be able to discern justice? To be able to prove what is right and what is wrong? Philippians 1 verse 9, New Testament scripture that applies. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 9. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Knowledge and all discernment. That you may approve the things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. So here we've seen that the sermon is needed for godly living. How are you, brethren, when it comes to discernment? It's needed for judgment, for perception, enabling us to prove or to scrutinize the things that are genuine and not genuine, the things that are excellent, and to avoid sin, verse 10, notice verse 10, that you may approve the things which are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So it enables us to avoid sin. And more importantly, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, it enables us to bear the fruits of righteousness, the fruits of God's way of life. So God says we must be willing to practice discernment diligently. Without discernment, according to these verses, verses 9 through 11, without discernment we cannot approve excellent things. We'll be caught up with what's taking place in the world. We'll be caught up with, well, they said this, they've decided that, so it must be right. We don't want to get into the Supreme Court decision, but since that decision has come out, many have stood up for what they believe and know to be the truth. But you've had a number of other religious organizations who've said, well, if the Supreme Court has decided this, then we're going to do it. Again, without discernment, you can't approve excellent things, verses 9 and 10. There has to be that discernment from God. Without discernment, we cannot be sincere, without offense. With condemnation, we're going to offend people when we go to them. And again, without discernment, it's hard to be filled with true righteousness that comes from God. What are some of the things we must discern? What are some of the things we must discern? Number one, we must discern truth. We must discern truth. Do you know the question, what is truth, has been around a long time? Can you think of somebody who asked that question once? What is truth? Yeah, Pilate. That was a few years before you and I were born. But Pontius Pilate, in John 18:38, when Jesus Christ was before him, Pilate said to him, what is truth? What is truth? Mankind has struggled with that question for years and have come up with wrong answers. And our answers are getting worse and worse and worse as time progresses. What is truth? Well, John 14, same book, verses 6 and 7. John 14, verses 6 and 7. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to me except, comes to the Father except through me. Christ is the one that reveals the Father. I am the way, the truth, the life. That's why I go back to James and say, for us, the foundation of our discernment is based upon the Word of God. There's only one lawgiver who has ultimate truth. And Hebrews 13:8 says that that God that we serve is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no variation when it comes to His truth. We need to learn how to live within that foundation of truth in the 21st century, just like Paul had to during his day and age. But the foundation of truth hasn't changed. It is still the same. Then John 8, verse 31. John 8:31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, "If you abide in my word," they didn't have this word written down. They had the living word walking with them. We have it written down for us to be able to peruse and to review and to look at. "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, freedom has to come first and foremost in knowing the truth. And if I were to take this and expand it out based upon a word study, we have to come to know the truth. If we want to be free, then what do we have to do? Not a trick question. If we know the truth, we then have to do what? Anybody? Live it. We have to abide by it. It's those who abide in the truth that are really free. Not just those who know it. But you've got to know it to begin. Part of the foundation. And when you know the truth, then you can use that truth as a tool for helping you discern circumstances and situations that take place in this world or take place in your own life. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This 1 Corinthians chapter 2, wrap this point up. We were here earlier when I talked about the mind of God, Christ in us. But I want to jump into verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." What are you doing when you're comparing things? Yeah, you're making judgment. You're discerning, right? You're evaluating. "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." So what happens today, we have mankind and the courts trying to get the Ten Commandments out of our schools and out of our courts. There is a county in Oklahoma who's fighting right now to keep the Ten Commandments in the courtroom, in the court building. And it looks right now like they're probably going to lose the battle. They've appealed. Their appeals have been voted down. "So the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." People don't understand why you do what you do, because it's foolishness. How in the world can you take 8 to 10 days off and head off someplace when your boss wants you to work? And go off to this thing you call the Feast of Tabernacles. That's stupid. That's foolish. No, to us, it's wisdom, because our truth in the discernment is based upon the foundation of God and His Word. Then verse 16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." That part I referenced earlier. We actually have that mind in us. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. I'm not going to go there for time because I've got a few more things to cover. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. "When you discern the truth, you find that the truth will lead you to salvation. It will lead you to the work of the church. It will lead you to morality and a lifestyle that is beneficial for all of us." In the Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2 and 3, it says that when you examine yourself in the truth and you stand in the truth, you're blessed. You're benefited. So your discernment, or being willing to discern, is a good thing. So I mentioned things we must discern. One is the truth. The second that each and every one of us must be discerning is discerning between good and evil. Between good and evil. Hebrews chapter 5 in verse 14. Now, I would have to say most of you sitting in this audience are full age. Not all, but most. And it says in verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to do what? To discern both good and evil. To discern both good and evil. Now, God also discusses the fact that there would come a time, and I think we're living in that time, it's been kind of the same way down through the ages, but more so today, that human beings will call good evil and call evil good. Do you see that in society? Therefore, we as a people must be able to discern between that which is good and that which is evil. Because if the world tells you that good is evil and evil is good, a lot of people are going to be impacted by that. And you see that taking place all the time. It is amazing the mindset that teenagers and young adults, they often call them millennials, it's amazing how they think today compared to those of the same age thought in the 50s and the 60s. Why do they think differently today? When it comes to morality and when it comes to a standard of living. It's because of what? Society? Under the influence of whom? Satan. Has taken them. It's been progressive. I remember living in the 50s. I remember watching Ozzie and Harriet. I remember watching Father Knows Best. I remember watching Leave It to Beaver. Those programs are much different than the programs we've had in the last decade. Even according to society standards. But Satan has allowed and enabled society through time to begin to come to the place where that which is good is now looked down upon. Now, if you as a young man or a young woman want to keep yourself pure, remain a virgin, you're made fun of today. Yet God says what? That's good. The world says it's evil. You need to experiment. You need to progress. You need to be progressive in how you look at things and how you do things. Yes, good has become evil and evil has become good. So it's imperative for us to understand discernment. We must discern good and evil. The ability to make moral decisions. Galatians 5 and verse 19. There are some sins that are directly condemned. Galatians chapter 5. And beginning our reading in verse 19. Paul, writing to the church of Galatia, says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Well, they are to someone who is able to spiritually discern. They're not evident to a lot of people in the world today. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. Unfortunately, some of these things aren't looked down upon as much today as they were in the 50s. If you were to commit adultery, it was looked down upon. If you were to have a child out of wedlock back in the 50s, it was what? Looked down upon. Now Hollywood does what? This movie star and this movie star have a child out of wedlock, and the world does what? They celebrate it. It's no big deal today. Adultery or sexual immorality, verse, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissension, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalry, and the like of, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in past times, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's pretty straightforward. Of course, Paul says many of us were involved with that in our past, but we've repented, and we're not going to have a problem inheriting the kingdom of God. But God says you need to make moral decisions. You need to discern what is morally right, morally wrong, and stick to your gun instead of the pressures around you. Some good questions about decisions and discernment. Will my decision put me in immoral company? I've got to discern that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 33. The assumptions are direct, explicitly told to us by God and Jesus Christ. Others we have to kind of use a little more discernment as to whether we should be doing or not doing. So will my decision put me in immoral company? 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." So your discernment based upon the foundation of what, of God tells you what? My discernment tells me, be careful with the company that I keep. Young people, be aware of who you're running around with. It can lead you down the primrose path, expression that was popular when I was a kid. Now verse 34 says, awake. Why do you awake? Why does someone awake? It's because they were what? Sleeping. Very good. Awake to righteousness. Some of our members today may need to awake to righteousness because a few have unfortunately been impacted by what the world does. And they have, in some respect, if they're not careful, become inured to sin, hardened by it. And they don't see it as God sees it as much today. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Who's he talking about? Talking to the church at Corinth, church members. Even back then, he says you need to awake people to righteousness. Don't sin. Now, what were some of the sins that the Corinthians were facing? Well, there are a number of them. Just read the book of 1 Corinthians. But if you read the commentaries and you read about the city of Corinth, it was a seaport city. That should give you an answer right there. And they had all kinds of difficulties and problems with sensual sins. And they were coming out of that lifestyle, especially the Gentiles. But many of them were going back and maybe not seeing it as bad as what it should have been. So much so that 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes to the church and says, look, you've got a guy who is involved with immorality that sometimes isn't even spoken among the Gentiles. And you're allowing it. You don't see it as a problem. He says, I've already decided for the man's good. He wasn't wanting to kill the guy. For the man's good, you need to separate him. But also for your own good. And then you read in 2 Corinthians where Paul says, let him back. God's forgiven him. Why should you not? Let the guy back. So awake to righteousness. Don't sin. Stop going back and doing those things you were doing. For some do not have the knowledge of God. They've gone back to the knowledge of this world. And he says, you members, I speak to your shame. What he told them, I speak to your shame. He could do that. He was the pastor of their church. Overall, shall I say pastor? There were others who were there individually. But he was the overseer. And because he loved them, he came with a father-like approach and says, look, read 2 Corinthians, you'll see that Paul's attitude about writing a corrective letter. He says, I was sorry, but not really sorry. I was sorry that I had to write such a letter because I didn't want to hurt you. But I've seen that your sorrow has led you to repentance. Therefore, I'm not sorry. But he fought back and forth. Am I being too hard? He wasn't wanting to come down upon them and nail them because he was self-righteous and condemning. He was writing because he wanted to do what? Remember the word that we read where it talked about you who are spiritual? What did it say? You who are spiritual, you don't have a beam in your eye anymore. You are truly a servant of God with true humility. The word is restore, remember? His spirit and attitude was to restore. That's why I go back to what is our motivation when we maybe need to go to a friend. I speak to your shame. Your discernment when it comes to serving God and doing what is right and making right and good judgment. Will it harm my body? That's a very good question to ask. Will it harm my body? Now, why do I say that? A lot of bodies are hurt today and hurting based on decisions that are made. I was going through some news last night about two or three people, kids in particular, teenagers, older teenagers, 18, 19, who thought that it was fine and fun to imbibe in a particular type of drug. I wish I could tell you what it was. But it was a bad batch. And all three of them died. 18, 19-year-old kids, their life was snuffed out because of the inability to make good and right choices. Their discernment was poor. Is it harmful to my body? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." Today it's even more so as far as the physical side, because you end up with all kinds of STDs that are out there, AIDS. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, who you have from God, and you are not your own? You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So if you're ever tempted, any of you, I try a few drugs. My friend says it's not going to hurt me. Wisdom and discernment says, what's it going to do to my body? What's it going to do to my body? Does it violate my conscience? How about discernment? Does what you do violate your conscience? Do you maybe sometimes overrule your conscience? The Bible would call that quenching the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit. Romans 14, verse 23. Romans 14, 23 says, "He who doubts is condemned. He who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith." The specific point I'm looking for all elements, not just the eating factor, "for whatever is not from faith is sin." That tells me it would be wise for me to educate what? My conscience. I need to educate my conscience. How do I educate my conscience? Right here. So that I can have good judgment or discernment and make good and wise decisions. Does it place a stumbling block by causing someone else to violate his conscience? Romans 14, verse 12. "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore let us not judge one another anymore." Ooh, there's that word judge again. We just saw about judging and how good it is. This is the other side of the coin. "But rather, resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way." So I have to be a discerning Christian to know how to live among my brothers and sisters, or even people in the world as far as that's concerned. How do I conduct myself so that I don't cause my brother or sister to stumble? We had a gentleman from Clarksburg, West Virginia. I'll even tell you the church area, which I typically don't do. Who felt it was his responsibility anytime a new person came into church. I think I may have given this example before. Anytime a new person arrived, he felt it was his responsibility to explain to them every doctrine of the, at that time, Worldwide Church of God. All they're new, sit down. Let me fill you in on tithing. Let me fill you in on the holy days. Let me fill you in on everything. Oh, as was the case with one, when I finally found out about it, needed to go talk with him about wisdom and discernment. "Oh, you're a Baptist. You believe it's not right to drink." "Yeah, I don't drink." "Well, the Bible says it's okay. It just says no drunkard will inherit the kingdom." "I'll tell you what, why don't you and I go out and get a beer after church?" That's a true story, by the way. Man didn't come back the following week. About 3 or 4 weeks later, I call him. See, I was doing. He says, I'm just not sure what I want to do. I said, really, what's the problem? He says, I just had this conversation with somebody at church. He told me his name. And man, he said, I didn't realize it was that much involved with being a part of your church. I said, what are you talking about? He goes through and talked about what the guy told him. But the one that I could tell really bothered him was the fact that the guy emphasized to him that it's okay to drink and invited him to go out and have a beer with him. And I thought, he's throwing a stumbling block in front of this guy. You know, the guy's coming in needing the milk of the word, and he's trying to put a T-bone steak down his throat. Instead of letting him grow and develop in the faith, in the truth. Well, thankfully, I can say that with visits and answering his questions, about 3 or 4 months later, he came back and started attending. And he was attending when I was transferred. I have no idea where he is today. But he was attending Clarksburg when I was transferred to Fort Wayne, Indiana. But God says, in your wisdom and your discernment, you don't want to place a stumbling block in somebody's path, causing one to violate his conscience. Because if it's not a faith, it shouldn't be done. This man should never drink. As long as if he feels it's wrong, he should not drink. He would be violating his conscience. He would need to do what we discussed earlier, grow his conscience, right? Over time, grow his conscience in the truth of God. With my discernment and the decisions that I make, will it damage my influence for good? 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Moral decisions. Verse 11. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they may speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Or they may speak about what you're doing. Oh, you don't keep Christmas, and you don't keep Easter, and talk about you as an evildoer. But there's just something about you. Something about you. Something about your works. You don't lie. You don't cheat. You're not like all the other men or women in the factory. You don't curse. You're gentle. You're kind. You're there to help. There's just something about you. But what you're doing is kind of weird. Keeping the Sabbath, holy days, etc. So he says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that they may observe your glory. So what you do will damage your influence for good. Discernment will help you not to do that. Is it WJDI? WWJD. WWJD. It's a good expression. It became kind of trite because it was used so much. WWJD. What would Jesus do? I think it's a good question. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Another way of expressing that is, what I am doing, would I do in his presence? If Jesus decided to say, Frank, Sonia, I'm going to be visiting Cincinnati North the next couple of weeks, and I'd like to stay at your house. Do you think my behavior might get a little bit better? Do this, sweetheart. Would your behavior get a little bit better? Would you be a little bit concerned about discerning good from evil? I think so. What we don't realize is God does live with us. He does. We don't think about that. God lives with us. He abides in us. What would Jesus do? Well, we wouldn't want to damage my influence for doing good. And I wouldn't want it to be in conflict with my duty as a Christian. Matthew 6:33, seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So some sins are direct. Others we might need to use a little more discernment to find out whether we should or shouldn't be doing those things. Let's take the next 10 minutes to conclude. If you look at the Old Testament, and specifically at Leviticus 20, verse 25, we're told there that Israel was to distinguish or discern between the clean and the unclean in order to be a holy people. We looked at that in detail a couple of weeks ago, so I'm not going to go into that right now, how God calls us to be holy as He is holy. But they were to distinguish. They were to discern. Do you think there's any difference for us today? Or you look at Ezekiel 44:23. Ezekiel 44:23 talks about the priest in the house of God. We might say all of us who are Christians today called to be part of the priesthood of God. Ezekiel 44:23. It says the priest was to teach the difference between the holy and the unholy. It's what we in the ministry try to do today. Trying to give you good and bad principles and say choose the good. And then Philippians chapter 1, looking at verse 9, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to glory and praise of God. We read that earlier, but I wanted to conclude with that particular verse. If we don't have discernment, brethren, based on the foundation of God's Word, we can be deceived by sin. We just can't. We can be led by our nose down the primrose path. And I encourage you young people in particular, because I feel sorry for many of our young people today because of what takes place in our society and the influences that are there. And I encourage you to, again, live with God's Word as the foundation and use your discernment to decide what is good and what is bad, or to look at what is good and what is bad, reject the bad and live by the good. And learn to bear the righteous fruits in our lives, to develop spiritual discernment. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 5. I said the last scripture. This is actually my last one. Unfortunately, I did not see it down below. The last one. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. For though by this time, you and me, you ought to be the teachers, yet you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. I don't want to answer for you. I have to answer for myself. Do you find yourself in that category where someone now needs to teach you once again the first principles of God? I hope not. I hope that's not the case. And he says, you, speaking here of the Hebrews, you have come to need milk and not solid food. Kind of reminds me of J. Paul Getty. Anybody know who J. Paul Getty is? At one time, was the wealthiest man in the world, who enjoyed his steaks, enjoyed the life that he lived, But he lived such a wretched life that as his life, as he grew older, he no longer could eat steak or meat. Even though by our standards today he was a multi-billionaire, the man could only eat bread and milk because his stomach was all eaten up. He was in just bad physical condition. Well, brethren, we don't want to be like J. Paul Getty spiritually, where we can't eat the spiritual meat. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness because he's a babe. The solid food that comes from the word of God with full discernment, solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So God is saying here through Paul that those of us who are in the body of Christ and have been in the body of Christ for quite a while, we have exercised our senses by using discernment over the years so that we can know what is good and what is evil. And we can reject the evil and hold to the good. So don't misunderstand the statement about judge but don't judge. There's a difference. There's a difference. Judge but don't judge. Just remember, those who are spiritual should be able to discern and help those who need help from a spirit of humility. And then with humility, 2 Timothy 2:25 talks about being gentle. And then James 5 and verse 17, or 3 and verse 17, says wisdom comes from above. It comes from God. Do you feel that you're lacking wisdom? Do you feel you have a problem with discernment? James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives it liberally. So as we live our lives, to conclude with my final statement, as we live our lives, there are a lot of facts out there in this world. There's a lot of understanding out there. God wants us to take that understanding and to grow it, to discern what is good and what is bad, and then with His help, take that understanding that we have and make wise decisions. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If you think you still have a hard time with that, ask God to give you discernment, to help understand the facts of what you're reading, to come to good and wise conclusions, and then give you the wisdom to make good and wise conclusions. And then also, if need be, help you with your character to follow through on the decisions that you make. So everybody understand the difference now between judgment and discernment? Well, there is a difference. Don't be condemning, brethren. Love your brethren. Be spiritual. And therefore have the ability, when you see the need, to go to your brother or your sister and help them because you want to restore them.